When I hear Jesus' teaching about prayer in today's gospel, I can't help but to think about Alice, how the names have been changed to protect their identities. Oh, yeah. She was our next-door neighbor. The first thing Alice asked us when we met her was, "When are you going to fix the wall?" No warm welcome, no plate of freshly baked brownies, no friendly handshake. Just a laundry list of issues that she demanded to be resolved, such as repairing the retaining wall, removing the cottonwood tree, directing stormwater drainage, and decluttering her gutters. Oh, and but wait, she also wanted us to maintain her lawn. Yes. When these weren't addressed immediately, Alice threatened to sue us. Oh, it's true. Alice was quite rough around the edges, to say the least. The word stubborn didn't even begin to describe her. She was born the 13th out of 14 children, but became the youngest when her baby sister died. Her family lived in Harlan County, Kentucky, the heart of coal country. They were dirt poor and endured her father's alcoholic rages. Alice got married when she was 16. Several years later, they became parents and named their daughters, but wait, after Gilligan's Island characters and actors. It's true. She divorced, then remarried her husband, John. After he died, Alice became an attendant to Richard, who was in poor health. They lived in the house next door to us. No matter what the circumstances, Alice had a hard life. In this passage, widows represented people who we considered to be vulnerable or marginalized. Alice certainly fit this profile. She had the odds stacked against her. She experienced a destitute upbringing, childhood abuse and neglect, and dropping out of high school. Alice also resembled the widow as she relentlessly pursued what she thought was like, what she thought was right, like a pit bull. It's true. Unfortunately, that meant that Stephen and I were the unjust judge in this story, just like the societal systems that denied the response she desired as we refused to comply. Or were we the unjust judge? We listened to Alice when she explained her plight. We tried to compromise with her, but that fell on deaf ears. We retained a lawyer, surveyed our property, and consulted an arborist. Eventually, we repaired the retaining wall and installed a French drain at our expense, but we could not financially absorb any more projects. Every time Alice saw me tending to the garden, she berated me for not taking down the dreaded cottonwood tree. I began to avoid Alice and worked outside when I noticed that her car was gone. Richard, the person Alice attended to, wondered why we were so hard to get along with. He wrote us a letter asking why our lawyer was sending them legal documents. He had never experienced such hostility before. We responded by writing a letter in return explaining the struggle we had with Alice. The situation improved for a short while. The turning point happened when I brought a plate of Christmas cookies over to their house. Richard told me that it meant more than I knew. It didn't stop Alice's ranting, but the conflict did not seem quite as extreme. Then a series of events occurred. Alice's right hand was severely injured when her former son-in-law shut it in the front door of her house while they were arguing. She was a diabetic and could not administer her insulin by herself. Alice said that she didn't trust Richard, so she asked me to do it for her. Then Richard became gravely ill. I went with Alice several times to the hospital to visit him and even cut his hair, even though I'm no expert. We visited assisted living programs for Richard to live after his hospitalization, but instead, Richard required hospice services, and he died. I helped Alice to make the arrangements and stood beside her as she grieved. She paid our son, Aiden, a modest amount to mow her lawn. Alice brought him icy cold Coca-Colas for him to drink as he worked in the summer heat. Just FYI, Coke is Aiden's favorite drink. So he thought that was almost better than the money. This was when we noticed her outrageous humor and how much she loved children and old cowboy Western TV shows, especially Gunsmoke. Alice became quite fond of Aiden, and I'm embarrassed to say that I occasionally used my son as a human shield to deflect some of her anger. In the next few months, I noticed her roughness beginning to soften. She still grumbled about the cottonwood tree, but she didn't dwell on it. It seemed to be more of a wish rather than a command to remove it. Alice's health began to decline. I drove her to doctor's visits, and I picked up groceries and prescriptions for her. Alice always slipped me a couple of extra bucks to get a hamburger for Aiden at McDonald's. Toward the end, I assisted her with daily living tasks. When I visited her in the hospital, a broad smile spread across her face. It grew even larger when she saw that I brought Aiden with me. Alice was rather heavily sedated and could barely breathe or talk. I thought that emphysema or some other respiratory disorder had caused Alice to suffer, but her granddaughter told me it was cancer. It had spread all over her body, and the prognosis was very grim. I didn't realize that she had already known for about a year and decided not to pursue treatment because she had an ancestral belief that if she received surgery, the cancer would spread because her internal organs were exposed to the air. She died a couple of days later. So what's the point? How is justice expressed in this story? Alice didn't necessarily get what she was pleading for. Quite to the contrary, justice takes on many forms. It isn't always a result of persistence, although that is often what is required to obtain what is right. Sometimes justice is expressed in ways we don't expect and is rarely one-sided. Both Alice and I were seeking justice, or what we decided to be right and fair. She wanted relief from the oppression she thought she was encountering. Rocks from the retaining wall falling on her yard, roots from a tree that was buckling the bricks in her driveway. Seeds from the tree that caused breathing problems for she and Richard. Leaves that clogged her gutters and littered her lawn. And water that flooded her yard and occasionally seeped into her house. The cottonwood was actually located in the corner of several yards, and water flowed from the same spaces. It wasn't us completely causing the problem. Rather, I was accessible and became the target of her contempt. The other neighbors were less conspicuous and therefore escaped her anger. More deeply, I believe that Alice felt that we didn't respect that she had worked so hard for. She liked for things to be in tip-top shape. Even more profoundly, it seemed as if she felt inferior to us, because not only did Stephen and I receive our high school diplomas, but more advanced education as well. Alice used her strengths to react in the only way she knew how, to fight. She retaliated against what she determined to be unfair. On the other hand, Stephen and I are not affluent, elitist academicians. We worked very hard to earn our degrees. However, that's probably not the way Alice saw it. For me, Alice puts flesh on the widow in the gospel lesson, which reminds me how difficult prayer can be in the first place. Lifting people up to the Lord who are not particularly nice is really hard. Yet, we are directed to do so as it is written in chapter 5, verses 44 through 45. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Although it was uncomfortable for me to pray for Alice, it is what God commanded me to do, not only once or twice, but continuously. Prayer is not only a joyful, enjoyable process. It's not always neat and tidy like a collect from the Book of Common Prayer or a one-dimensional Sunday school story, which suggests if we pray hard enough, we will get what we want. Sometimes prayer is messy and gut-wrenching. It calls us to dig deeper, to examine the one who prays and the one who is the answer to prayer, and to realize that the roles are not always so distinct. In Jesus' economy, the one who prays often becomes the answer to someone else's prayer, and the one who responds to need often becomes the one who receives the greatest grace. I also believe it is important not to victimize an individual or a group of people. Stephen and I could have reacted to Alice as vehemently and persistently as she treated us. We could have pitied her because she obviously didn't know any better. Or we could have ignored her, as impossible as that would have been, truly. Instead, we chose mercy. Did we always like it? Not really. Did things turn out the way we wanted them to? Rarely. Did we give far more than we got? Usually. Was it easy? No. Is justice always fair? Definitely not. However, through prayer, we built a relationship of trust that allowed us to minister to Alice and treat her with dignity when it was necessary. It was far more likely for us to receive this outcome because we decided to step out in faith. What I hope you will take away from the gospel is that Jesus suggests that seeking God's will as we pray, and as the gospel says, not lose heart, is what is being asked for us. As you reflect on this sermon in the coming week, think about circumstances in your life when you needed to pray continually in order to respond in faith, and how that impacted your relationship with God in the handling of the situation. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.